The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 3:35. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. John 5:19-20. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. John 8:29. And I could continue on and on and on here and list many, many more examples, even from the text that we've already considered in our time in the Gospel of John. Many, many more examples. In fact, I sat down this week, as I sometimes do when commenting on such things, and I actually counted out. And I counted out well over, I think it's over 110 references in the Gospel of John, to the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father, the relationship within the triune God between God the Father and God the Son. Even last week, in verse 15 last week, as the Father, verse 15 of chapter 10 last week, as the Father knows me, Jesus says, even so I know the Father. Clearly, and I've said this before, but I say it again now because it is especially relevant this morning. Clearly, in the Gospel of John, there is a great emphasis placed on. There is a great theme, a significant theme, a major theme in the Gospel of John of the relationship, once again, between Jesus and his heavenly Father, between God the Father and God the Son. It permeates the Gospel of John. And we will see it again this morning in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, our text this morning. But I hope and I pray this morning, as we enter into it now, I hope and I pray that our text this morning and these thoughts this morning concerning that relationship between God the Father and God the Son, these lofty teachings of Scripture, lofty truths of Scripture, of that relationship within the triune God, lofty truths, lofty relationship, or lofty teachings. But my hope and prayer is this morning that they will be even more than that, that they will not just be, if I can say that, lofty teachings, but rather those lofty teachings would help us get to the root this morning and understand and get to the root of who we are as believers in Christ this morning. So with that in mind, let's turn now to our text in John 10, verses 17 and 18 this morning, where Jesus here speaks of laying down, having the authority, having the power to both lay down his life on the cross of Calvary he is referring to, and take it up again in the resurrection from the grave, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus and the pen of John here speaks of the laying down of Christ's life and the taking up again in the resurrection of Christ's life. First of all, Jesus speaks of his authority, his power to lay down his life. And as we see this in our text this morning, hopefully some of you are reminded of the fact that we spoke of that last week. For Jesus spoke of it last week in the preceding verses that we looked at last week, verses 11 through 16 last week, also spoke of Jesus laying down his life. And what we find here in our text this morning is an even more forceful restatement of that truth. In verse 11, verse 15 last week, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And now this week, in verse 18, we read a restatement of that, an even more forceful restatement of that. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, Jesus says here in our text this morning. Last week I spoke of this, and we are being reminded of it again. Just as we move into the text briefly this morning, I am reminding you again, for the text reminds us again of the following. That once again, the death of Christ on the cross was not some sort of tragic accident. That the death of Christ on the cross was not some sort of random event. But rather, as we saw last week, and as I will very briefly remind you of just now, for our text again this week reminds us of it, that Jesus' death on the cross was a voluntary death, was a purposed death, was a purposeful death, is what we saw last week. But we are reminded of that again this week. It was a voluntary death. It was voluntary in that this week, once again, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. It is voluntary. It is willful. Jesus did not experience his death on the cross. His death on the cross was not something that he experienced as it came upon him. Rather, his death on the cross was an action. As he himself willfully, voluntarily laid down his life there. It is voluntary, we saw last week. It is voluntary, we see this week. Secondly, we saw last week that it was purposed. It was purposed in that it was ordained. It was ordained to be. It was ordained by God the Father. Before the foundation of the world in eternity past, notice again this week at the end of our text, the end of verse 18, this charge to lay down his life, to take it up again, this charge I have received from my Father. It was ordained, it was purposed of God. It is a purposed act. And finally, last week, and again this week, let me remind you that it was a purposeful act. For he didn't just lay his life down there in some sort of random way, in some sort of senseless way. But rather there was a purpose to it, that purpose was likewise ordained. We saw that last week as Jesus speaks of the fact that he lays down, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The purpose is that as he lays down his life, his sheep receive life. It is purposeful as well. So we saw those three truths last week, and now again we see them this week and are reminded of them by this even more forceful statement that Jesus makes in 17 and 18. But also this week we see more, and this is where we want to delve into it this week. Three things that we see more this week. And I will unpack each of these. In verse 17 and 18, Jesus not only speaks of him laying down his life, but he also this week speaks of himself taking up his life again in the resurrection, in his resurrection out of the grave. We'll talk about that this week. He speaks also this week of not only the fact that his laying down of his life and the taking up of his life is voluntary, purposed, and purposeful, but he also speaks of it as being authoritative. He speaks of his authority with respect to the laying down and the taking up of his life. His authority, or his power, your version might say. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, just a few seconds, actually. And thirdly, in addition this week, he also speaks of this laying down and this taking up. How did I begin my message this morning? He speaks of them with respect to the relationship that he has with God the Father, the relationship within the triune God of God the Father and God the Son. And this week, he speaks of the laying down of his life and the taking up of his life. In terms of that relationship, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about each of those. So we consider them now. Let's begin with this second thought that I just mentioned a moment ago. The fact that not only is the laying down of his life voluntary and purposed and purposeful, but it is this week authoritative. It is authoritative. You noticed, and I commented on this week, commented on it just a few minutes ago as I read the scriptures, so you will doubtlessly have noted that I'm using the ESV this morning. I said I'll explain why. Now I'm explaining it. It is because of the ESV's use of one particular word that the ESV translates that one word not power, but authority. The New King James, which I normally use, speaks of the power to lay his life down. And that is a good translation. That's a good translation. But I think perhaps, and what I think is debatable of how important that is, but for whatever it's worth, I think that the translation of authoritative, or I have the authority, as the ESV puts it, is slightly better perhaps, slightly closer to capturing the thought here. So Jesus here, and that is why I use the ESV, Jesus speaks of having the authority to lay down his life. And then again, as we look at it later on, the authority to take up his life also. So the question is, how is it that Jesus has the authority to lay down his life? How is it that Jesus, in his laying down of his life, displays his authority? How is that the case? Now, I ask that question because, as I consider it, it's a little bit surprising, perhaps, to think of Jesus laying down his life in that way. We readily understand how it required power and authority for Jesus to take up his life again, to be resurrected once again. That is an act, that is an event that surely requires great power and great authority. But before we get to that, we are dealing with the laying down of his life. And there also, Jesus speaks of having authority to lay down his life. To put my question and my questioning in another way, we might all often readily think of Jesus laying down his life in terms of his submission, in terms of his obedience, and so we should. But here, Jesus doesn't speak of it that way. Jesus speaks of it as an act that, yes, is submissive, yes, is obedient, but here he speaks of it as one that displays his authority to lay down his life. How so? How is that an act displaying great authority? Well, here's my take on an answer to that question. And it comes from noticing once again, as I did a couple of times last week, as I like to do, excuse me, noticing a little word in our text. In fact, it's the same as one of the little words that I noted last week, and it reappears this week, as it often does. And again, we must take note of it. In whether it's the ESV or the New King James Version, or likely your version, whatever you have this morning, it says something like this in our text this morning: I lay down my life that, in order that, with the purpose that, I may take it up again. That, in order that, with the purpose that. And again this week, we see there is purpose, but we see more than that. We see the beginnings of an answer to our question of how does Jesus display his authority in the laying down of his life. For notice that there's purpose, but notice something else. I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. And my point is here, you cannot separate the laying down of Christ's life from his taking up again of his life. You cannot separate the crucifixion, in other words, from his resurrection. You can't tear those two apart. For both of these, and here we go, folks, both of these are part of God's eternal plan and purposes. And you cannot wrench one from the other. And therein lies the answer to my question. Jesus has authority to lay down his life. Jesus displays that authority to lay down his life. In that he does it. He lays down his life even in perfect accord with the Father's purposes and with the Father's plan. In other words, as you consider and look at the accounts of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, don't be fooled. The Roman soldiers, the religious rulers are not in control. They may appear to be. They may appear to be, especially from a human perspective, but there is one who is in control of that situation, and it is Jesus. For Jesus has the authority to lay down his life. The authority, to lay down his life in perfect accord with the Father's purposes and plans. That is why Jesus says here at the conclusion of our text, once again in verse 18, the end of verse 18, "This charge I have received from my Father. This charge I have received from my Father, and I execute it perfectly because I have the authority to execute it in perfect accord with his plan." So Jesus laying down of his life is not only voluntary, purposed, and purposeful, but we see in our text this morning that it is an authoritative laying down of his life. But as we continue on, and as we mentioned earlier, it is not just the laying down of his life that is authoritative, but also, Jesus says here clearly, that the taking up of his life also is authoritative, that he displays his authority in the taking up of his life. Let me approach it this way. Within Scripture, there are a number of resurrections that occur within Scripture. Jesus is not the only one who is raised from the dead in Scripture. There are not many such occasions. They are few, but there are other accounts. Of course, Jesus himself raised Lazarus from the dead, which we will see in the very next chapter of the book of John, John chapter 11. Jesus performed three resurrections in addition to he himself being raised. Jesus also raised, as we read in Luke chapter 7. Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises Jairus's daughter there in Mark chapter 5. Jesus performs three resurrections. Peter raises Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. In the Old Testament, Elisha raises the son of the Shunammite woman. In 1 Kings, Elijah raises the widow of Zarephath's son also from the grave. There are a few others. I'll leave it to you to try and figure out where the other resurrections are in Scripture. But I approach this not as a little game, but rather to make a point here. And here's my point. That each one of those other resurrections that occur in Scripture, each one of those other resurrections are qualitatively different than the resurrection of Christ. Now, actually, they are qualitatively different in a number of ways that we could spend a lot of time on this morning, and I won't. But rather, I'm simply going to focus on one important difference, one qualitative difference between all of those other resurrections and the resurrection of Jesus. In this way, quite simply, those others did not raise themselves from the dead. Elisha did. Elijah did. Peter did. Jesus did. All of those other resurrections involve somebody else raising them from the dead. But Jesus has the authority to take up his life again. Jesus has the authority, the power to raise himself from the dead. Now, before we go further with that, I'm going to answer the question that some of you have in your minds right now. You're wondering, I thought it was the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. So let's ask the question, does the Father raise Jesus from the dead? Or does the Holy Spirit raise Jesus from the dead? Or does Jesus raise Jesus from the dead? Now you know the smile, don't you? And you know me well enough that you know the answer. What's the answer? Yes. Yes, we find this, all three of those, in Scripture. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, both the writer of Acts and particularly the apostolic preaching of Acts points us to the Father, God the Father, raising His Son, raising Christ, raising Jesus from the dead, repeatedly in Acts. But in Romans chapter 8, we read of the Spirit being involved in the raising of Jesus from the dead. And now here in John chapter 10, and here's the back to the point, here in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus has the authority Himself. Jesus has the authority, the power to raise Himself from the dead. So that's the truth. Now I ask the question, why is that significant? Why is that significant to us that Jesus has the authority not only to lay His life down in perfect accord with the Father's plan, but also to see Himself raised from the dead, to take His life back up again? Two reasons why this is significant, very significant. First of all, is there any other power that you can think of, any other authority that you can think of, that is more exclusive to God than the granting of life? There is none. There is no other power that is more exclusive to God, one could say, than the power to grant life. We recognize that that is exclusive to God and God alone, even in our speech that we sometimes use, even in the sayings, the phrases that we sometimes use. For have you heard, well, I know you've heard this before, that phrase, when we enter into a realm due to some circumstances where life and death decisions are being made, sometimes we will hear some people use a phrase like this: well, that person is playing God, or you don't want to play God. They refer to that sort of thing as playing God. And even in that saying, even in that phrase, we are recognizing that the power, the authority to grant life is exclusive to God. And therefore, back in our text this morning, when Jesus says, I have the authority to lay down my life and I have the authority to take it up again, what is He saying? He is saying, I am God. He is making a claim to deity there. He is saying, I am God. If you doubt me, just look at the verses as we will be looking at them next week, the verses that follow. Because all of His listeners get it. And they're not happy with that. They're not happy with that claim that Jesus is making here to deity. For that is the claim. And that is the first significance of Jesus saying, I have the authority to take up my life again. But the second significance of this comes down even closer to us. And this is where I want to land, I said this morning. Earlier on, I said this morning. And I do want to continually land here with the significance to us. The second significance to Jesus' claim that He has the authority to take up His life again is as follows. If Jesus has the authority to take up His life again, then He also has the authority to give you life. He also has the authority to give us life. He also has the authority to take us, who are naturally dead, the Scriptures say, dead in trespasses and sin. We are dead in sin. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually, excuse me here, but I'm making a point. We are spiritually walking corpses. And Jesus has the authority to grant life, to grant eternal life, and to raise to life, to raise to spiritual life, to eternal life, those walking corpses, because He has authority to grant life. But not only that, not only to grant eternal life in that way, but Jesus also, because He has the authority over life, He has the authority and will have the authority in that coming day, in that last day, at His return, to raise the bodies of all believers from the grave and to grant them new, resurrected, glorified bodies because he has the authority over life in our text. It's interesting how often, or at least occasionally, upon the death of a believer, I will have others ask me, and sometimes others, believers, ask me, a little bit unsure of some of how these things relate together. And they will say to me, well, even at Kim's passing a couple of weeks ago and surrounding the events surrounding her funeral, I had an individual ask me, where is Kim right now? And I had the wonderful pleasure of saying, Kim, and the assurance to state emphatically, Kim right now is in the presence of her Savior. She is before the throne of God. And I say to you right now that Kim is before the throne of God right now. For the scriptures tell us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank you. Present with the Lord. Kim is present with the Lord right now. But notice the other half of that. She is absent from the body. But that will not always be the case. Praise be to God. In that last day and at the return of Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will be transformed. We will be given those new, resurrected, glorified bodies in that last day. And Kim will be granted such a body, free from pain, free from difficulty. And all of this is true. The granting of life, of eternal life, such that Kim is eternally now before the throne of God. The granting of those resurrected bodies in the last day. All of that is true because Jesus says, I have the authority over life. And I can grant it. I can grant it to whomsoever will believe in me. Finally, a conclusion to the matter this morning. Finally, a conclusion. If you happen to have been following along in the outline or have taken note in the outline that I provided in the bulletin, I gave a subtitle that I didn't orally mention at the time of my introduction, but I did give this subtitle to the introduction, and I mention it now. I subtitled that introduction, The Father and the Son, for we spoke at the beginning of that relationship between Father and Son. I gave the title, The Father and Son, and the writer John, for John so often speaks of that, as I noted. But now at the conclusion, I give a related subtitle. Once again, The Father and the Son, but this time, The Father and the Son, and you and me. For I want to bring these glorious truths down to the ground, down to you and me. For again, Jesus speaks not only of his authority over life in our text this morning. He does that, even as we've just related. But he speaks of that authority that he has over life ever with respect to the relationship that he has with his Father. You can't separate that either. You can't separate Jesus' authority to lay down his life, to take it up again, from his relationship with his Father. That's what our text is saying. That's what our text is saying this morning. So let's delve into that. Did you notice how our text begins and ends this morning? It begins in verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. And our text this morning ends, the ending of verse 18, with, this charge I have received from my Father. Once again, the Father and Son, the relationship of the Father and Son, again and again in the Gospel of John, and even in our text this morning, our brief text this morning, it is mentioned twice there. Let's begin with the second offering up of that. At the end of the text, in verse 18, this charge I have received from my Father, Jesus says there. Now, if you were to read all of verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I laid down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This blank I have received from my Father. How would you be expecting to fill that in? If you were reading that for the first time and you came to that ending, you would probably be expecting Jesus to complete it by saying, this authority I have received from my Father, which he has. But he doesn't say that here. He says either in the ESV, this charge, or in the New King James, this charge I have received from my Father. In other words, Jesus has been given authority over life. Jesus has been given authority to lay down his life, to take it up again. He has received that. But he has received it from his Father in order that he might fulfill a particular charge, a particular command, a particular plan, a particular mission. And that mission, that plan that he has been given authority to complete, is to provide salvation through his death, through his resurrection, to all who will believe. That was the second reference at the end of the text, again, to this relationship of Father to Son. But it also begins that way at the beginning of verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Again, there, he places all of this, all of what he's been speaking of, in the context of the relationship of Father and Son. He does it again there. Now mark you, and notice, when Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again, what it does not mean is the following. That somehow the Father has provided Jesus with this mission, and then the Father's peering down somehow from heaven, and kind of hoping he successfully completes that mission. And when he does, the Father says, oh, okay, now I love him because he has completed that mission. No. That's not what it's saying there. Rather, what it is saying is that the perfect submission of Jesus, the perfect obedience of Jesus, the perfect exercising of his authority in order that he perfectly fulfill the Father's plan, charge, and mission. That all of that is a reflection of the love within the triune God. The love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. This charge comes from the Father. For this reason, the Father loves the Son. And therefore, and finally now, in conclusion, you and me, how we enter into this. Again, the conclusion is the Father and the Son and you and me. Once again, these are glorious truths that we're seeing in the Scriptures. Glorious truths concerning, we are even seeing the veil, if you will, pulled back a little bit, as we often see in the Gospel of John, the veil pulled back a little bit. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of the relationship of the eternal Father with the eternal Son, God the Father, God the Son. These are glorious truths within the Scriptures this morning. And they ought to make the heart of the believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, they ought to make your heart soar. They ought to make your heart soar with wonder. But the way I want to conclude this morning, and even more than that, I want to see our hearts as believers soar this morning when we see ourselves, when we see our salvation in relation to the triune God, to God the Father, to God the Son, and the relationship they have with each other, the Father and the Son, and you and me now to close. For all that we've been speaking of this morning, all that we've been speaking of, the authoritative laying down of Christ's life, the authoritative taking up again of Christ's life, the mission that Christ was given, the charge that he was given, the eternal plan of God, the completion in perfect obedience of that mission by Christ. All of those things, once again, all of those things that we've been speaking of this morning, all of these were to bring salvation to all who will believe. Therefore, and I conclude with these thoughts, this brief thought here. Therefore, I ask you a question, in fact. Who is at the center of your salvation? Who is center stage in your salvation? It is not you. It is the triune God. It is the triune God. It is God the Father, God the Son. It is they that take up center stage in your salvation. Now, if you feel somehow that is diminishing you, banish that thought from your head. This is not diminishing you. This is a truth that is humbling, yes, and glorious. For marvelously, I can then ask you the question as well, the second question. Where does that place you as a result of that? Who are you as a believer as a result of that? And with this I close. You are a gift. You are a gift given within the triune God. You are a gift given by God the Father, an expression of his love, and a gift given from God the Father to God the Son. You are a trophy of God's grace, a trophy of the grace of the eternal triune God, a trophy of his grace that will shine forth for all eternity, shining forth and displaying the grace of God for all eternity. That's who you are if this morning you are one who has come to Christ by faith. And so I say to you, make sure that is the case, and come by faith to Christ. Come by faith to the Good Shepherd of John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, how majestic is the triune God. How amazing is our Savior, God the Son, the one who does lay down his life as the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, for his sheep. Father, we stand in awe, stand in amazement, and say, even as we began this morning, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We praise you, our majestic triune God. We praise you, our Father. We praise you, Son. We praise you, Holy Spirit, who brings all of this to bear upon the believer. We praise you, Father. We praise you, our God. And we praise you for the salvation that is ours in our amazing Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.